Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. About a year ago, the Pew Center for Research asked this question to just a handful of people. Pew Center Research does a bunch of research, and it's usually geared toward religious themes. And so they asked the question to a handful of people, where do you find meaning in this life? And so as people began to mark down maybe two or three things, this is what they said. 69% of people said they found meaning in their family. So husband and wife or kids and siblings and so on. 34 said they found meaning in their career. 23% said they found meaning in money. And I had to smile and go, if this is America, we're probably a little bit more than that percentage-wise, if we're truly honest. Another group said that 20% of them found meaning in spirituality and faith. 19% said friends, so they must not have a lot of friends here in America. Activities and hobbies came in, health, home and surroundings, learning. Americans don't like to learn, I guess, because only 11% said they found meaning in that. But I think it's interesting, as we enter the new year, that is a good question, isn't it? Where do you find meaning? Where do you find purpose? And if you have been with us in Ephesians, you know here's where we have learned. The ultimate meaning and purpose in life for God's creation, you and I, is to find ourselves in Christ. That all the things of this life, even the good things of life, like family, like careers, like making sure I have enough money to pay the bills and so on, all those things are good. But in comparison to knowing Christ, they're not that important. And Ephesians is a book that shouts, it screams this theme that what matters most is being in Christ. For example, we were told that we were once dead in our sins, but because of Christ, we have been made alive. That even though I may be physically alive, spiritually speaking, apart from Christ, I am dead in my sins. And Ephesians is this great book describing the death and resurrection of Christ, and being part of that now means that I'm now alive. I was once a stranger to God's people and now in His family. We saw that in chapter 2 where Paul said, you Gentiles remember that at one time, you were separate from this whole God thing. And now through Christ, you have been made co-heirs with Christ. You're now part of this new thing that God is building called the church. You now have a true family. We saw in chapter 4 that we were once an old man, and now we're a new man. I once walked in my sin. I thought that way. But now in Christ, I've been given a new mind, a new heart, a new purpose, a new meaning in life. And then in our last couple of studies in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw that we were once darkness, and now we are light. There is truly a new meaning and purpose to be found in what Christ is doing in me. And if you have been with us in Ephesians, you know that the breakdown of the book is very simple. Chapters 1 through 3 describes what Christ has done for us and what that means for us. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 then is, if this is true of us, live it out. And so for the rest of our study in Ephesians, we're going to continue to study through the idea of what does it look like to live in Christ. So here's what we're going to do today. verses 15 through 21, two thoughts. You ready? Paul is going to continue to describe what it means to walk as we should as believers. So two further ways we should walk in Christ. Number one, we should walk in wisdom, verses 15, 16, and 17. And then we should walk in the Spirit, verses 18 through 21. So let's begin by saying, Paul says we need to walk in wisdom. Look at verses 15, 16, 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. As Paul begins to describe the next section of what he wants to explain to them, he says, I want you to be mentally alert to your walk in Christ. It's the idea of being on a path, because in wisdom literature in the Bible, and Paul picks up on that, there's the idea of I'm on the straight and narrow. And I'm supposed to be very careful as I walk on the straight and narrow. As Proverbs says, I'm not supposed to look to the right or to the left. I am to look at the path before me and carefully, moment by moment, focus on the path before me. So Paul says, if I'm going to walk in wisdom, I need to be looking very carefully as to where I'm going. So here's the question. What exactly is wisdom? Well, scholars over the years, biblical scholars, have defined wisdom in this way. I think it's very helpful. Wisdom, to not be unwise, but to be wise, is to live skillfully. So Proverbs 1 starts out by saying, Solomon says to his sons, I want to teach you how to live wisely, how to live skillfully, how to live properly in this life. There are certain things that God has built into his creation that if you do them, your life will be lived skillfully. But wisdom is more than just skillful living. It is also starting with fearing the Lord. So Solomon begins Proverbs, for example, and he says, I want you to live skillfully. But as he moves through Proverbs, he makes it very clear that skillful living must begin with a relationship with the living God. True wisdom doesn't start with this little brain right here, because there's not much up here, and you guys know that. My wife definitely knows it. It begins, you're supposed to laugh at that because that was funny. Because it's true. You guys are still learning my humor. We'll get it. Don't worry. We'll get this. We'll get it. True wisdom is found in God's word as he gives to us his truth. And so, therefore, if I want to live out true wisdom, I am to be in relationship with God. Now, take that thought into verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise people. In other words, as people who are in relationship with the living God, walking according to his ways. So it's just not my wisdom. It's not just your wisdom. It is God's wisdom being lived out through us. So here's the question. How do I walk in wisdom? So what Paul's going to do then in verses 16 through 17 is begin to flesh out what he means by walking wisely. Here's the first one. You ready? I want us, Paul says, to be good stewards of our time. Pause for a second. I always smile. God has a sense of humor. This is the section that we're in the new year. So let's talk about time for a moment in the new year. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This little phrase, best use, is actually the idea of redeeming something. It's a market term. So I go into the market. Ladies, you go into the mall. All of a sudden, ladies are like, what? Mall? Shopping? Okay, I'm listening now. It's going in and buying certain things. So it's the idea of going into the market of time of your life and buying up time in such a way that you make the best use of it. Now, here's something you need to understand. In the New Testament, there's two predominant words for time. There's kairos, which is the word here. And it's not duration of time like seconds and minutes. It's epochal, it's events, it's certain moments that are important. For example, Tammy and I got married on December 30th on a time, but that event in our life is huge. It defines us as a couple. And then there is the chronos, which is the duration. The idea here, and I want you to notice this, Paul is saying, I want you not to look at your day second by second. I want you to look at the time that you live in such a way that you're snatching up moments that are important. So let me give you an example. Bill and I were having a meeting this week at Scooters, and we were intent talking about something. And someone just comes up right in the middle of our conversation and just totally interrupts us. And I was like, dude, come, you know, we're talking here, we're having a meeting. Well, he starts talking, and so what does Bill do? Bill wants to take an opportunity in the moment, and the next thing I hear, Bill is talking about Jesus Christ. And I went, yeah, that's, I was concerned about the duration. I was concerned about getting this meeting done and make sure everything's in there. And what's Bill concerned about? The moment of the time. What's truly important? That we get the meeting done, or this gentleman who just happens to stop us needs to know why we're meeting and what this is all about. That's what Paul is saying. Make sure that you're using every moment you have in such a way that is wise. Why? Because the days are evil. What Paul is talking about here is there's two ways to view just life here on earth. There is this present time, the life that I now live. But there's a second age coming, which is the new age, the final coming of God's kingdom. And Paul says this first stage is the evil days. We live in present evil days. In other words, because we don't live yet in eternity, but we live still now and days are evil, every single moment of our life should be used in such a way of being wise, or to put it more simply, making sure that the gospel is being known and lived out in our lives. In other words, look every day how you walk. Don't be unwise, but be wise. And every single moment of the day, make the best use of it because we live in a day that still needs the gospel. Now think about that. Just pause and think about what that means for 2019. As you go to work, not Barb anymore, but the rest of us, as we go to work this week, this month, this year, as I look at how I live every single day at work, I need to be wise in snatching up every moment that I can for the purpose of the gospel. People need to know from me what it looks like to be in Christ. They need to know that they're old, that they're in darkness, that they need the gospel. We need to be good stewards of the time that God has given to us. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. 2019, seriously, a year from now, we'll be up here again and we'll have to ask ourselves, how did I use my time with those around me in living and sharing the gospel? Secondly, I'm to be a good steward of my time. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. But secondly, I'm to be a good steward of my choices. Look at verse 17. Therefore, because we are to be wise, because the days are evil, the days need to be permeated with the gospel, therefore, in light of that, do not be foolish. In other words, don't live like the unwise, don't live like the unbeliever, but instead, find out what the will of the Lord is. Okay, theology lesson 101, here we go. The Bible describes two types of God's will. There's the unknown and the known. God is God. Last time I checked, that means he knows everything. Everything. Past, present, and future. Now let me ask you something. Has God chosen to reveal to us everything that's on his mind? Oh my goodness, no, and I'm thankful because I couldn't read that much. He's infinite. So there's a part of God's mind that he has not revealed to us. Commentators noted that back in Ephesians chapter 1, there was a lot of discussion about God's will and his thinking in his mind that he himself purposed, but he hasn't chosen to reveal everything to us. But let me ask you a very simple question. Where has God chosen, this is going to be a really simple hint, where has God chosen to reveal what he wants us to know about his will for us today? So what Paul is saying here isn't go to Colorado, which I think would be a great idea right now. Go to Colorado, climb up to the top of a mountain, and begin to hum and go, I need to know what I'm supposed to do in 2019. No, open the word. Let the Spirit help you understand how to walk wisely and to make choices that are pleasing to God. College kids, what's the most important thing they want to know? What is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to study? Who am I supposed to marry? Here's a simple answer to that. You ready? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. You go to University of Nebraska, major in this. Some guy named Mark is going to show up and blow you away, and you're going to marry him, and you're going to have 3 kids, and you're going to work at... If God did that, could we and would we walk by faith? You ever thought about, I want to know what God's will is. Do you really? Because then would you have to pray anymore? Would you have to trust anymore? Okay, so honestly, what is God's will for us? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, your sanctification. That's it? It's really easy. God's will for my life and your life is to be more and more like him. That's what it means to be sanctified. So I've tried to cheer college kids and just everybody. Here's the thing. I have 2 roads I can decide on, this job or that job. Which one? And I'm in a frenzy. I'm praying about it. I don't know what to do. Okay, just in all seriousness, simple question. Can you honor God at both? Well, yeah. So you can be sanctified through both? Well, yeah. Okay, so what are you worrying about? Well, I know, I'm human, I get that, yeah. But at the end of the day, you're worrying about something where God says, look, just follow me, honor me, pursue to be sanctified through whatever job you have, A, B, C, or D, and you will be fulfilling what? My will. And I'll be honest with you, when you begin to look at God's will that way, it kind of takes the pressure off. Because I don't have to be seeking earnestly. Now, does God open doors and close doors and all those fun things we talk about, open windows? You know how those saying goes. Oh, sure. But God's not going to send you an email saying, Jason, Bill, Bob, whatever, here's your will, my will for you this week. Please make sure you check it off when you're done. Have a good week. I'll see you next Sunday. That's not what he does. I wish he did, but he doesn't. Do you remember back in verse 9? Paul talked about this. We're once in darkness, we're now light, so learn to do what pleases the Lord. Again, where do I find God's will? Where do I learn how to please God? In his word. But Jason, that's so simple. Not really. This is what we need. This is what tells us what God wants. And the little details of life that we want to know so badly, God will take care of. So walk in wisdom. Number two, walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And my older translation had dissipation, but debauchery is good too. But be filled with the Spirit. Commentators noted, and I think they're right, that this is in many ways the climax to this section. That the way you truly can walk in wisdom is not by your power, but whose power? The Spirit's power. So this is crucial. This Paul has kind of been working toward this, that the way that I walk, not in darkness, but in light, the way that I walk in wisdom is not on my own power. As a matter of fact, when we begin to talk about marriage, the next two Sundays, so like wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters and all that thing, here's the thing. How do I, as a wife, submit to that bozo that is next to me? And how do I love this woman who is sitting next to me? Can I do it in my own power? The answer is no. So Paul wants to make it very clear right now, as we move into the rest of Ephesians, how do I do all this? By the power of the Spirit. So, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is not necessarily concerned about alcohol at this moment. He's using this as an illustration, so don't go to Ephesians 5, 18 right away, and alcohol's bad. Why? Stop. Here's what Paul is saying. What does alcohol do to you? So when I begin to intake alcohol and I get to a certain point and I keep going to the next point, before I know it, who's in control of what's going on up here? Me or the alcohol in my body?
Alcohol.
Paul's contrast then is this. If alcohol fills me or controls me, and I'm no longer doing what I should be doing, I'm not walking wisely but unwisely, what would be the contrast to that for a believer? Don't let something else control you. That's bad. But what should happen? We should let the Spirit control us. So I want you to notice something. This isn't about volume. Okay, the Spirit, I become a believer, man, I got 94% of the Spirit, and I got to work on the other 6%. When you became a believer, how much of the Spirit did you get? All of Him. So I was sealed with the Spirit. I was baptized by the Spirit. And He now, I still don't fathom this because it's so awesome. He now, as we speak, indwells every single person in this room if you're a believer in Christ. So, the idea being this. I love how one writer put it. Christians have all of the Spirit. You don't need more of Him. But allowing the Spirit to control us enables the Spirit to have all of us. I don't need any more of the Spirit. What does He need? He needs more of me. In other words, Paul is saying, let the Spirit of God control you, because if you let something else control you, what will be the result? Well, that is debauchery. That is unwise living. Or to put it another way, that is wasted living. When you let something else control you, it does not lead to good. But what does lead to good is the Spirit Himself controlling us. And, side note, the command here is in the passive voice. What Paul is trying to say is you can't work up, you know, the Spirit controlling. It's allowing the Spirit to do what He wants to do in my life. By the way, it's not going through steps. It simply is the recognition of this. You live in me. You are master of my life. Now, I want to begin to live that truth out by the power that you give me to do that. So what does it look like to live by the Spirit? Let's start in verse 19. There's five participles. And Dale is smiling right now because he knows his Greek as well. And he's like, oh yeah, here we go. I remember those Greek classes. So let me give you a Greek class really fast. Participles in the Greek explain the verb. The verb is to be filled, right? So be filled by the Spirit. What does that look like? Five participles, all right? Here it is. Number one, you can just underline these. Addressing one another. Singing. Making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. So speaking or addressing is one. Singing, making melody is two and three. Giving thanks is fourth. Submitting is fifth. So in other words, what does it look like to be someone who's controlled by the Spirit? Do I go out and perform miracles? Do I just go out and do all these incredible things? Or is it as simple as having a heart of thanks? Having a heart of humility and serving others by submitting to them. And having a certain mindset that fills myself with spiritual truth. That's what Paul is saying. So let's begin with the first three that all go together. So here is evidence. Here's the outflowing of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Pause, stop. Virtually every commentary I read at this point thought Paul has moved from just general comments about life to all of a sudden he shoves us into the time that we are together talking about our musical worship time. That is not what Paul's talking about here. Sometimes I look at scholars and I go, you miss what you try to teach us. Context is everything. Worship service, getting together on Sunday morning, is not found in chapter 5. Because it's like he says that, and then they go, well, then verse 20, when we give thanks, I mean, that's just part of all of life, and submitting is all of life, and all that. So he just goes to church in verse 19, and then he moves away from church at verses 20 and 21, and I smile and go, well, why would you do that? Because if you're telling me the church is verse 19, why can't it be verse 20 and 21, which would be awesome, because I only have to submit to you while I'm at church, but once I leave church, I don't have to submit anymore. I'm good with that. Okay? What Paul is talking about here is not our worship time. It applies to our worship time. What Paul, and now listen to this. What Paul, because this is super cool. Paul is talking about a mindset that comes from the Spirit. What is that mindset? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What does Paul mean by that? Again, New Testament believers, we need to understand this. What did they have as a means of giving the word to one another? Well, you know, they would pull out their iPad and they would open their Bible. Were they really? It's okay. They would open like the Old Testament and begin to share psalms with one another. They would write hymns, not hymns we think of in our hymn book. Hymns were short, little, rhythmic sayings that spoke gospel truth. So, for example, Philippians, Timothy, there are short, little hymns that have rhythm to them in the Greek that Paul was sharing with his people that they could pull out as a means of sharing quick, little nuggets of truth. So as they're walking, maybe they see a fellow believer and they recite Philippians 2 really fast. This little section in there about what Christ and his humility, and they would recite that. In other words, it is a way of saying that my heart and my mind is filled with truth to such a degree that I want to speak it to one another. So on Facebook, well, you know where I'm going with this one. Have many of you speak truth to one another, or do you just like to complain about this or that or whatever it may be? And singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In other words, as the truth of God is taking hold in my life, the product of that will be a heart of worship. Well, let me put it this way. He just doesn't like me. Can you click the next one, please? The guys are asleep back there. It's okay, guys. I still love you. I'm asleep at this point, too. That's really strange. Can you click it? I love technology. Then I hate it. You know, it actually may be the battery, but we can't worry about that right at the moment. Let me put it this way. Okay, I know what I'm doing. It is the ability to take God's word, put it in my heart in such a way that it comes out in my normal conversations with you and in the day-by-day attitude of my heart. So as I am going through my day, is my heart reflective on God's truth in such a way that the Spirit brings to my mind truth that I share with you and it flows out of my heart? For example, on the slide, you would see in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas are in prison. And it's about midnight. They're in prison. If I was in prison with a fellow believer, I would be complaining. You know, what is with America? And they've got me in jail. I just, rah, 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 rah. Do you know what Acts says they're doing? They're singing about midnight. About midnight. Why? Is Luke just saying that to say, okay, yeah, they were really good singers. They should have been on, you know, been on American Idol. No. Singing was a reflection of submitting themselves to the truth of the Spirit, the will of God in their lives at that moment. So yeah, we can say that when we are together, we should be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that glorify God, and we should be making melody in our hearts to the Lord with one another and so on. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the general pattern of our life is in such a way that God's word saturates every single thing that we do and think and say to one another. So that, verse 20, I am giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know someone who's truly Spirit-controlled? They are not negative Nancys or silly Steves or whatever you want to say. Grace always produces gratitude. Grace, you are here because of God's amazing grace. Your salvation, if you are a believer, is secure. He is yours and you are His. That means eternity is good to go. That alone should be enough for us to go, I'm good. I am so thankful. But Jason, do you know what's going on in my life? No. But please share with me, and I will walk. We'll walk through that together, because then I'll start complaining about all the things in my life as well that stink, and then we'll have to pause and stop and go. But aren't you thankful for what Christ has done? Even in our suffering, Romans 5 says, Paul says, there is hope. So that lastly, there is a humble spirit that we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This will lead perfectly to next week because, ladies, you're getting ready for this one. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Can I just share with this briefly to you? We'll talk about this next week. Submitting in the middle voice is a voluntary act. You could say, Paul is basically saying, would you humble yourselves to the degree that you voluntarily submit to, you recognize that there are people around you to which you need to serve. That's what submission is recognizing that there are people in my life from time to time or all the time that are authorities. And my job is to submit to them, not because they're superior or I'm inferior, but out of reverence and fear for what Christ tells me that in my life, there are certain people that are authority and I will submit to them. So whoever your president is or isn't, what's my job? Whoever your governor is or isn't, whoever your husband is or isn't, or your leaders is or isn't, or whoever it isn't from the time being, what's the joy that Paul's talking about here? Someone who's being controlled by the Spirit is someone who is willing to look at that person and say, out of love for Christ and out of love for you, I in this moment in time will follow that leadership. Luke 2 says, you ready for this? Luke 2 says that Jesus submitted to his parents. Can I ask you a quick question? Any issue there of superiority, inferiority? This is the God of the universe who made Joseph and Mary. Think about that. I would have pulled that card. I made you. I made you. You're here because I have spoken you into existence, Mom and Dad. You think I need to obey you? Jesus submitted because he knew that part of what it meant to live a spirit-filled life is to honor the people that God has placed in that life and to follow them when called for. All right, so that. What does this all mean? So what, right? Last slide, verbally, mentally, think of this. So what does this mean for us? Number one, are you putting God's word into your life on a daily basis so that you can walk in wisdom? Are you, let me see it again, because you can't read it. So oh, it is? Yes, thank you. How did you do that? Bless you. All right, here we go. What are you doing to ensure God's word is the default guide for your life? We're going over a little bit of time, but let me just say this. I'm not saying that you get a Bible reading program just so you can mark off that you read through the Bible in a year or whatever it may be. That's super cool. Good for you. Do that. I do that. Good for you. Whatever, right? No. What I'm seeing here is this book, though it can be hard to read at times and understand at times, contains God's heart, mind, and thoughts and will. So, simple question, what are you doing, what are you planning for this year to get this truth into your life in such a way that it becomes a normal guide to your life? Number two. All right, there we go. How much of you does the Spirit have? How much of you does the Spirit have? My dad and I, we drove down to Kansas yesterday. It was an 8-hour trip. It was one of those long days. And we were just talking about life, as you do, right? And we were just recognizing that there are those moments in our lives where the Spirit doesn't have all of us, to put it gently. And what Paul is saying here is this. If you want to live a life that reflects what it means to be in Christ, then you need to be a person that recognizes the Spirit that Christ has given to us wants us. He wants all of us. What a great way to start the year. A call to walk in wisdom and a call to walk by the Spirit that God has given to us.